Our reading this evening is taken from Proverbs chapter 30, and it can be found on page 666 of the Church Bibles. 666. The sayings of Agur, son of Jacob, an inspired utterance. This man's utterance to Ithiel. I am weary, God, but I can prevail. Surely I am only a brute, not a man. I do not have human understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I attained to the knowledge of the Holy One, who has gone up to heaven and come down, whose hands have gathered up the wind, who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak, who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name, and what is the name of his son? Surely you know. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God.
Good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you. There's a story of a preacher who was famous for very, very long sermons. One, 2 hours were normal for him. One day he was preaching, and in the middle of his sermon, a frog appeared on the pulpit. He stopped, he looked at the frog and said, "I wonder what message God is trying to say to us through the frog." And from the back of the church, a voice shouted out, "The same message that God sent to Pharaoh, let my people go." Just checking there's no frogs here. When I received the invitation to speak this evening, I was honored and excited. I always consider it a privilege to be allowed to speak from God's word in the Bible. And then I heard that I would be speaking from the book of Proverbs. And my initial excitement took a bit of a knock. I've never spoken from Proverbs before, so opening a new Bible book was going to be an interesting journey. And then I was told that I would preach on the subject of money in the book of Proverbs. Wow! Thanks, guys. Have I annoyed Nick or one of the wardens somehow? I don't know. Anyway, what a challenge. Is there a problem with a PowerPoint? Is that not happening tonight? I'm hoping that... Here we go. Thank you very much. We'll... There we go. Let me go. One more. Who knows? I read an article recently about the 10 most uncomfortable topics for preachers to speak about. And yes, you guessed it, money was on the list. Surprisingly, it was only at number 5, and it came after sin, God's wrath, human sexuality, and gluttony. Clearly, money is an uncomfortable topic. Some years ago, my family and I lived and worked as missionaries in Kenya. We lived in Nairobi, a bustling city and full of safety concerns. Wherever you look, you will find walls, high walls, barbed wire, locked metal gates, and security guards who are often armed. When I highlighted this situation to a Kenyan friend, he smiled and said, "One third of Nairobi employs the second third of Nairobi to protect it from the third third of Nairobi. In other words, the people with money employ the people who work for money to protect them from people who steal money. My point is this: money is well known everywhere and well known topic for everyone. No matter where we are in the money scale, we know what money is, what it can do, and possibly what money cannot do. Someone has suggested that the subject that Jesus spoke about the most was money. Actually, that's not quite true. Yes, Jesus did speak directly about money. For example, in Matthew 6, Jesus taught about the difference between earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. But there were other occasions when Jesus only used money as an illustration to teach about something else. For example, when Jesus was asked about paying taxes in Mark 12, he used a coin, but actually taught about giving our lives wholeheartedly to God. Jesus used this teaching technique because even in Bible times, when Jesus said money, everyone knew what he was referring to. But our focus this evening is what the book of Proverbs tells us about money. And it does say many things. But before we look at this more closely, let's pray and ask God to help us to understand his word. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, as we look at your word today in the Bible, open our minds to recognize your truth. Open our hearts to welcome your truth, so that together we will see your plans for our lives and be strengthened to follow you and to honor you with every part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The opening seven verses of the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament tells us what this book is all about. Essentially, the objective of the text is to describe and to teach wisdom to God's people. This is not a human wisdom, but rather a wisdom that is grounded on what Proverbs 1 verse 7 calls the fear of the Lord. In other words, as God's people worship him in reverence and awe, God's divine wisdom and truth will enter our lives and impact the practical details of our everyday situations. Not surprisingly, then, the book of Proverbs includes God's wisdom about money. It's a key area of our lives. In fact, Proverbs has a lot to say about money. According to one Bible scholar, there are 101 verses in Proverbs about money or wealth or riches or treasure. And perhaps this large number underlines how much of God's wisdom we need when it comes to our finances. There are a total of 915 verses in the book of Proverbs, spread across 31 chapters. So these 101 verses about money represent 11% of a book that is full of God's wisdom. But we have a problem. These 101 verses about money are scattered throughout the book of Proverbs. They are like little pebbles thrown across a beach, and we have to scramble around to try and find them and to understand what they are saying. Fortunately, some of this searching has been done for us, and there are some sheets available at the back afterwards that group these 101 verses under 10 helpful headings. Please feel free to take one of these afterwards. They make, by the way, a very challenging Bible study. Which brings us to the Bible passage that we read earlier in Proverbs 30, 1-9. Verse 1 tells us that this section was written by Agur, son of Yaqar. This is the only time that this name appears in the Bible. So scholars have tried to work out who Agur was. My favorite idea is that Agur was a pen name or a nickname of King Solomon. Sadly, we just don't know. What we do know is that the style of writing in Proverbs 30 is different from the rest of the book, and that whoever he was, Agur's writing they're deep and profound and full of godly wisdom. Tonight, as we look at money matters in the book of Proverbs, this is one of the few places that has a group of verses about money. Significantly, verses 7, 8, and 9 are phrased as a prayer that perhaps we should all consider praying. So rather than dashing around and looking at the 101 verses about money in Proverbs, we're going to focus and reflect on these three verses, Proverbs 30, 7 to 9. I believe that this prayer will give us God's wisdom about money matters. Firstly, this prayer calls us to reflect on our truthfulness towards money. Verse 7, O God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. First, help me never tell a lie. Our church Bibles use the word ask in verse 7 instead of beg. But the original Hebrew word means to request carefully and to beg and borrow. In other words, this prayer is not a casual request. This is heartfelt pleading and yearning from the soul that comes from the center of our beings. And the first request is the prayer, the first request in the prayer is truth from God. A better translation might be, keep deception and lies far from me. I accept that this is a challenging question. But how truthful are we about money? This is an important question because a life that honors God requires a commitment and an obedience to God's divine truth. In March 2021, Oprah Winfrey hosted a famous TV interview with Meghan, Duchess of Sussex, and Prince Harry, Duke of Sussex. The program was simply called Oprah with Meghan and Harry. Irrespective of what was said during that interview, one of Oprah's questions spoke volumes. She asked, "How do you feel about the palace hearing you speak your truth?" Did you catch it? How do you feel about the palace hearing you speak your truth? My point is this: our society today suggests that truth is relative and subjective. We sadly live in a world of disagreements, so truth becomes what an individual says it is. In fact, many people believe there is no such thing as absolute truth. By contrast, the Bible tells us the truth. And the Bible points us to the person who is the very source of truth. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the only way to God and the real truth and the real life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In Proverbs 30, verse 8, Agur asked God to remove far from me falsehood and lying. Just so we're clear, the word translated falsehood means worthless or empty speech. The same word is used in Exodus 20, where God commands, "You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God." Significantly, Proverbs 12:22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." So Agur was right to pray that God would remove falsehood and lying from his life. Obviously, we don't know if Agur had a personal problem with lying, or even if he lived in a culture like we do, where people are economical with the truth. He simply prayed that untruths would be kept far, far away from his life. In effect, he was praying for a godly life, and we should too. And that godliness includes how truthful we are with our money. Now, I have no desire to send anyone on a guilt trip tonight. The subject of money is too personal, too specific to our individual circumstances, and too sensitive a topic. But it is right that we consider this question: how honest and truthful are we with our money? Or to put it another way, if God came and did an audit of our personal finances, if God checked all the entries on our bank statements, what we have bought, what we have saved, if God did an audit, would we be embarrassed? When Jesus was asked what was the most important commandment, he replied, quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength." As Christians, as followers of Jesus, our challenge for today is to honor God with every part of our lives, including our money. Our truthfulness, and secondly, our sufficiency. Our sufficiency of money from God. Verse 7 again. "O God, I beg two favors from you. First, help me never tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs." Having prayed for the removal of falsehood and lying from his life, Agur's second request is that he will have neither poverty nor riches. This is another challenging question for us today. How much money is just enough? Years ago, I worked as an accountant in an office in the center of London. The company owned and managed huge office blocks at key locations around the city, and it was very successful. This was big money. But each month, a secretary would come to the accounts department, and a sealed pay slip was put on each desk. Most people were excited when they saw the envelope because they knew that money was finally coming their way. By contrast, one of my colleagues often groaned as they picked up their envelope. I knew that they just had a pay rise, but she said, "Even before I open this payslip, I already know that it's not going to be enough." In fact, she added, "Money will never be enough." In Proverbs 30, verse 8, Agur prays that God will satisfy his needs with just enough. But this raises an interesting question. Why is just enough money the wisest prayer to pray? There are essentially two answers. Firstly, if someone has too much money, there is a danger that they would stop relying on God. Sadly, I've seen this firsthand. I had a Christian friend who owned a business that just took off, and he sold the business for a fortune. But I noticed that as the money went up, his spiritual life went down. It's a sad fact that money can easily distract us away from following God wholeheartedly. But if too much money is dangerous, insufficient money is also a challenge. Why? Because at its extreme, too little money will cause someone to steal and dishonor God. Again, I've seen this firsthand. When someone is struggling to make ends meet, they are distracted with trying to solve their money problems rather than follow God wholeheartedly. So Agur was right to pray that God would give him neither poverty nor riches. Why? Because he was praying for a godly life. And we should too. And that godliness includes how satisfied we are with how much money God has provided for us. It's interesting that our Bible, our church Bibles, translate the end of verse 8 with the phrase, "But give me only my daily bread." This phrase sounds very similar, doesn't it, to what Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6:11. "Give us today our daily bread." As followers of Jesus, we are praying that he will meet our needs each day, not our wants. But Jesus doesn't just meet our daily physical needs, he also meets our eternal spiritual needs as well. In John 6:35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never be hungry, and the one who believes in me as Savior will never be thirsty, for that one will be sustained spiritually." As Christians today, let us honor God with every part of our lives, including being satisfied with all the good gifts that God has given to us. Our truthfulness, our sufficiency, and lastly, our adoration. Our adoration of God. Verse 9, "Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or may I become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." This verse is often linked with verse 8 as it explains that having too many riches may cause us to disown God, and having not enough money may cause us to steal. But those are the negatives. In other words, if disowning God and stealing money dishonor God, then there must be a positive side as well, which presents us with another important question. What can we do with our money that honors God? When I was a teenager, Christian posters suddenly became very popular in our church. Most of these posters came from America and had cheesy graphics and weird slogans. For example, how about this one? "Jesus like a bridge over troubled water." Really? Okay. Or this one, "Jesus is my Valentine." Okay. But there was one poster that really got my attention. It had a picture of a church offering plate, and the caption read, "Dear God, why do I give my money when you want my life?" One of the lessons I have learnt as a Christian is that every part of what we do in a church service is an act of worship to God. Sometimes, without realizing it, we relegate worship to either a time of prayer, or when we read the Bible, or when we sing. And yes, we do worship God through our prayers as we read the Bible and through our music worship. We are focused on God. But actually, everything we do in a service is an act of worship of God. So our confession is an act of worship. And saying a creed together is an act of worship. Similarly, the sermon is an act of worship. The words on the screen is an act of worship. The sound desk is an act of worship. And yes, even the welcome and the notices is a rather strange but necessary act of worship to God. Every part of our church service is an act of worship to Almighty God. Here's my point. Why do we struggle to see our financial giving as an act of worship? Last year, when I was on sabbatical leave, I visited several different churches. And I confess that I cringed in one service when they said it was the time for the collection. With all due respect, a collection is a whip-rand. By contrast, an offering is an act of worship that comes from the hearts of those who want to give to God. The amount of money that we give has nothing to do with it, nothing to do with our act of worship. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:7, let each one give thoughtfully and with purpose, just as he has decided in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver and delights in the one whose heart is in his gift. As Christians today, let us honor God as we worship God with our offerings to him. Truthfulness, sufficiency, adoration. There's a story of a minister of a church that was struggling financially. But one Sunday, the minister started the service by saying, I have some great news. God has provided for all of our financial needs. Not surprisingly, there was a lot of cheering and smiles from the congregation. After everyone had calmed down, the minister continued, yes, that's the good news. God has provided all the money. The bad news is that the money is still in our pockets and bank accounts. I confess that I have mixed views about that story. On the one hand, it's quietly humorous, and as you've worked out, I like a joke. But I also struggle with this story because it has a poor view of the place of money in the church. Rather than being open and relevant and part of our Christian worship, money is hidden away in people's pockets and bank accounts. But that's not what the book of Proverbs says about money. The biblical view of money is open. It is challenging. It is God-honoring. It is worship. So as Christians, we are being called to honor God. To honor God by being truthful about our money. To honor God by being satisfied with the money that God has given to us. And to honor God by worshiping and adoring him with our lives and with our money. This week, may our prayer be that God will give us his divine wisdom and grace to use what he has given us for his honor and glory. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we confess that this message from Proverbs is challenging and far-reaching. So we ask that you will give us your insights and your wisdom to understand your word and to apply it to our daily lives and to our bank accounts. May the things that you have revealed and the thoughts that we have shared, may they stay in our hearts and stir us into action. Lord, as we go out into this week, we lay our lives before your royal throne and ask for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit. Help us to live our lives worthy of being called followers of Jesus. May our lives declare that you have the highest priority in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.